Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, I would invite you to follow along as I read aloud. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's just start off by saying right away that this passage scares me. In fact, if there is one paragraph in the entire Sermon on the Mount that I would be completely content with just skipping over and moving on, it would be this paragraph. For multiple reasons. It doesn't start out so bad, right? I mean, Jesus is talking about he's not come to abolish the law, he's come to fulfill the law, and you know, not even the smallest letter, not even the little serif at the end, if you like Times New Romans and serifs, right? Those little things of the letters, not one of those things is going to disappear at all until the consummation of the kingdom. And then we get to verse 19. And maybe this is more of a personal thing for me, or maybe you feel this as well, but as one who has been called to teach and to preach, at verse 19 I start getting a little uneasy. Because my greatest fear is teaching and preaching in such a way that would be contrary and not in conformity to God's Word. And then the actions of my life that then coincide with the teaching of God's Word would not mirror God's ways. Now, here's the reality, friends. We have been together now in February 1. It'll be 12 years. It did not take you 12 years to realize this. I'm not perfect. I have vices. Some of you have seen those vices. Some of you know them all too well. I am not perfect. And I dread the thought. And I know myself well enough to know, I can even, as I say this right now, start to picture in my mind those moments, those situations, those words, those times that I've done things that I fear have possibly led others away from the hope of Jesus Christ. So verse 19 gets very scary for me. And then comes verse 20. I think it's a little tempting to want to just dismiss verse 20 as one of those Jesus-y sayings, yes? Because he says these words and it's sort of, we maybe get the idea like, well, this probably meant something a little bit different back in Jesus' day. It probably carried a little more weight in Jesus' time. And so I really don't know what this exactly means, what he's saying. It sounds a little confusing to me, but let's just move on then. Let's maybe just leave it behind, yes? Anybody else feel that way? Which would probably be unwise of us, yes. Because even as frightening as these words are, we have to confront these words here because they are important words that Jesus says. They're incredibly important words for us. They have incredible meaning for us, these words in verse 20. What these words do in verse 20 help give a lens to which to read and understand the very rest of Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to study over the next few weeks. And so yes, they're important words. Yes, they're powerful words. Yes, they're incredible words. But can we just name from the very beginning here that verse 20 is a scary verse? Because as a rule follower, anybody else a rule follower? As a people pleaser, anybody else a people pleaser? As someone who likes to do the things the way that they are supposed to be done, anybody else like that? Anybody else who knows what it is like to get sucked in a little bit to a works righteousness? Where if I just do the right things, then I'll secure what I'm after? As someone like that, when Jesus says that my righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or I will not, no, he doesn't say that, or I certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to tell you that that catches my attention. These Pharisees, they devoted their entire life to following the rules. And these teachers of the law, who are also known as scribes, we're going to call them scribes today, these scribes, they were the rule makers. And these two groups of people dedicated their entire life to keeping every single rule and regulation. And my righteousness is supposed to surpass that? I might as well give up and go home now. Because that's not happening. And then I start reading, I maybe take a little peek into the rest of Matthew 5, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, not just being, you know, not just murdering someone, but being angry with someone is subject to judgment, and not just committing adultery, but looking lustfully at someone, and not just, I don't have to just love my neighbors, but I also have to love my enemy, and all of a sudden, this all becomes very overwhelming for us, and we start to get a little overwhelmed, and there's no way my righteousness is even on the radar screen of the Pharisees and the scribes, let alone surpassing them. Do we see why this passage scares me? Does it scare you? My hope this morning is by the time we walk out of here, it will not be quite as scary. Because it's here. And Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, He meant it. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, there's one thing that's clear in this passage, in this paragraph, is that the law does matter to Jesus. I mean, already, very early in his ministry, Jesus is being accused as a lawbreaker. He talks about that. I've not come to abolish the law. That means to do away with the law. Nothing further can be true. Jesus says, no, I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. The word, therefore, fulfill is an incredibly important word for us today. The word literally means to complete. In other words, Jesus is saying that he has come to bring fulfillment to the law. But even more than that, the word means that Jesus has come to bring about the full meaning of the law, and that is crucial. Because somewhere along the way, many times over, in fact, the meaning of the law got skewed, the effects of which we still feel today. The effects of which is why verse 20 seems so scary. But to get there, we've got to back up just a little bit. Because when Jesus is referring to the law, what exactly is Jesus referring to? So the Jews use the expression the law for lots of different things. On one hand, the law could mean the Ten Commandments. Those 10 commands that are found in Exodus 20. The other thing the law meant was the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the books that Moses wrote, right? Called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning 5, Pentateuch. That was the law. The law could also refer to the entirety of Scripture. For them, that would be our Old Testament. The law could also refer to what's called the oral or scribal law. And this scribal law was the most common reference to the law in the time of Jesus. And it's what Jesus is referring to. And it's what Jesus speaks about later. And it's what Paul, I know Liz last week talked about the law, right? Paul talking about the law. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is what Paul is speaking out against so often, this scribal law. So that brings up another question. What's the scribal law? Let's back up. What's the scribal law? To understand the scribal law, we have to do a little mental gymnastics, and we have to allow our minds to reconstruct how we understand the law, what we think about the law from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, there are actually very few rules and regulations. What's more predominant and more prevalent are great, broad principles. And it's from these principles that one who is seeking a relationship with God, seeking to live in righteousness with God, a person would then seek God's leading and guidance in their life to know what rules and measures and behaviors they needed to do in order to live a righteous life. So let's use an example with this, because this is a little funky here for us. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. There are no rules and regulations in the Ten Commandments. Mind blown, right? They're the law. They're the rules. No, they're the commandments. Instead, those Ten Commandments, those are ten principles about which a person must find their own rules for life. Think about it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's a principle. Honor your father and your mother. That's a principle. Do not make an idol in the form of anything. That's a principle. What the Ten Commandments do, what they did not do is they prescribed how to keep the Sabbath day holy, or how to honor your father and mother, or what constitutes as an idol. Those specifics are to be worked out by the person themselves with their relationship with God, seeking God's leading, God's guidance about how in this moment, in this situation, in my life, how am I supposed to adhere to the principle of this commandment? For example, I am 43 years old, and how I honor my father and my mother today is very different than when I was 13. Can you imagine? And if they're watching a little later on the live stream, I'm sure they're going to say, amen. Wish he had honored us a little bit more when I was that age, yes? How I honor my mother and father, it's the same principle as 13 or 43. But how I do so is different. Or the idols that we would have. The things that would be tempting to me today to make into an idol today at 43 are very different than when I was 16. That make sense? You with me so far? So you have these principles. But after time, that margin and those principles were not enough for the people. And so the Jews did what people always seem to do. They legislated the law to death. Some said, well, if it's God's law, then it has to be specific. It has to address every single situation possible in life. Everything must be spelled out. Can you imagine this? Every hypothetical scenario had to have a rule and a regulation so that we made sure that the law was kept. For example, let's use the Ten Commandments again. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's a principle. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's a principle. Well, how do we keep it holy? Well, don't work. What does that mean? Because I'm going to tell you that I enjoy washing my car. I do not find it to be work. I enjoy the work of scrubbing or putting the water on it, scrubbing it, rinsing it off, drying. I enjoy that. But some other people might say that that is work. In fact, that was a no-no to do up in Northwest Iowa on a Sunday. You chuckle. See how this has effects for us today? But what is work? Well, I don't know what work is, so people got around and said, well, work is carrying a burden. Well, then what's a burden? Oh, you tell me what's a burden. Don't worry, they tell us what a burden is, all right? That had to be defined. What exactly is a burden? So, hold on to your hats for a moment here. According to the scribal law, this is the definition of a burden. Let's put it up on the screen there. Can you read that? Yes, maybe a little bit, right? This is just part of it. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig. What's that? Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. Milk enough for one swallow, not two. Honey enough to put on a wound. Oil enough to anoint a small member. Small member of what? I don't know. Water enough to moisten an eye salve. I don't know what that's about. Paper enough to write a customs house notice upon. Not sure what that is. Ink enough to write, not three, two letters of the alphabet. Read enough to make a pen, and on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Because there's this desire to have all these specifics for those principles. This is the result. In fact, from this became a whole group of people, a whole profession, who are called the scribes, or the teachers of the law. And their entire job was to draft, and then debate, and debate, and debate, and debate, and then edit, and then revise, and then draft, and argue, and draft again, all of these rules and all of these regulations for every single scenario in life. The scribes devoted their lives to drafting those rules. And the Pharisees, they devoted their lives so much so that they separated themselves from ordinary activities in life. The Pharisees devoted themselves to keeping all these rules and regulations, because for the Pharisees and for the scribes, this was following the law. This is what it meant to fulfill the law. This is what is, for them, the essence of religion. This legalistic following of every petty rule and regulation. This, for them, was righteousness. Now, for fun. Wait, we're having fun already, yes? But for fun, let's just talk about how crazy did this get? Well, in Jesus' day, the scribal law was oral. It wasn't actually written down. It was oral. And about 3 centuries after Jesus, they said, oh, we should probably write this down. And so they did. And it's called the Mishnah. And we're talking thousands and thousands of rules. I got a picture of a copy of the Mishnah. It's a pretty good-sized book, yes? But don't you worry. Someone in their genius thinking said in Jewish scholarship, we need to understand what those rules all mean. We should create some commentaries on the rules. And let's not just do one commentary. Let's do different commentaries, because you got your progressive commentary and you got your traditional commentary, yes? And so you have multiple commentaries called Talmuds. Here's an example of one of the Talmuds. Millions and millions of words. What happened to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? That general principle got legalized to death by all those rules. Because for the Pharisees and for the scribes, this was righteousness. Chasing after those rules and regulations and seeking to keep them perfectly. Now let's be very clear. Jesus broke the scribal law all the time. I mean, we read about this all over in the Gospels. Because he was doing things like healing on the Sabbath and hanging out with the nobodies and touching a leper and doing tons of other things that did not fit with the thousands and thousands of rules that the scribes came up with. And so when Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law, he's not just talking about thousands and thousands of rules and regulations set up by the scribes and attended to by the Pharisees. He's saying that he is going to bring about the full meaning of the law, that he is going to bring about the fundamental principle of the law. And so what's that look like? Well, let's go back to the Ten Commandments, because we said the Ten Commandments are these ten principles. Well, the Ten Commandments really have 2 overarching principles for them. Reverence and respect. Every one of those Ten Commandments fits underneath either one or both of those guiding, overarching principles, reverence or respect. Revere God. Have no other gods before Him. Revere God by not misusing His name. Revere God by not making an idol. Respect others by don't taking their life. Respect others by not lying. Don't be stealing from them. Don't be jealous of their stuff. Reverence and respect. That's the overarching principles of these Ten Commandments. And Jesus, who says, I have come to fulfill the law, He shows us what reverence of God looks like. And He shows us what respect our neighbor looks like. Not checkmarking a bunch of boxes of a to-do list. And so what I hope this is starting to do for us is this is starting to sound like some good news. At least I hope it's starting to make verse 20 a little less scary for us. And what makes the rest of Matthew 5, a little less intimidating for us. Because I'm going to be the first to name this morning, how can I possibly measure up? How can my righteousness even compare, let alone surpass, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, whose entire lives were devoted to keeping all those rules and regulations? How can my righteousness even surpass that when I know the reality is that later this afternoon, after the retreat, I'm going to drive home and I'm going to break the first law there is. I'm going to speed on my way home. How can my righteousness surpass them? And yet the law does matter. It matters to Jesus. But not thousands of petty rules, rather the principle of the law. The other piece of this that we're kind of hinting at a little bit too is this idea of motivation. The motivation of the Pharisees and the scribes is that they would simply satisfy the rules, that they would checkmark the boxes, that they would fulfill the demands that they had prescribed. But our motivation is different. As people who have experienced the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as people who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ, God has shown us a great love, and that love is our motivation. And what we want to do is our desire is to show supreme gratitude for that love. See, this love that God has shown to us is our motivation. Not to perfect a bunch of rules. And so in our daily living, whether it's in our worship or in our recreation, whether it's in our relationships or in our work or in our advocacy or in our rest, in everything we do, we seek to express love to God and love for our neighbor. Following the principles of the law leads us to that end. And that is our righteousness. The Pharisees are content with an external form of obedience. A rigid conformity to follow all the procedures. That was their righteousness. But with love as our motivation, love of God, love for others, our righteousness, a righteousness that is pleasing to God, is a righteousness of the heart. Not more obedience, but as some call it, a deep obedience. A deep obedience that seeks to follow Jesus. A deep obedience that seeks to know Jesus. A deep obedience that seeks to do as Jesus did. See, obedience to the law is not about following a bunch of rules and checking a bunch of boxes, but it's about reverence and respect. An obedience that follows the principles of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and a child of God. Obedience is not about having to perform a certain level or achieve a mastery of a certain set of skills, but rather obedience is putting our hope and our trust in the one who is the fulfillment of the law, the one who brings out the full meaning of the law. Because here's the thing, friends. See, on my own, I will never measure up to the Pharisees and the scribes. My righteousness will not compare when it's about rules and regulations. I would be denied entry. But I am not on my own. And I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. And the only way my righteousness will ever surpass the Pharisees and the scribes, more importantly, the only way that I will ever gain access to enter the kingdom of heaven is not because of who I am, not because of anything I have done, but because my hope is in Jesus, because my trust is in Jesus, because my life is in Jesus. And it's Jesus' perfect righteousness that secures my entry into the kingdom of heaven, because He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And that frees me to be motivated by love and to live a life of obedience, not to secure something, but because I've already received something. And I trust that then makes verse 20 not scary at all. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so may we fix our eyes upon You as we determine to live this life of discipleship, as we desire to know You and to love You and to follow Your will and Your way. And so, Jesus, continue to be the way, the truth, and the life for us as we rest upon this good news that our righteousness is not on doing more or on the accomplishment of a number of rules or regulations, but that our righteousness is found in You, in our hope, in our faith in You. This morning we now ask, Heavenly Father, that You would lead and guide us as we seek to grow in discipleship, motivated by the love You have first shown to us, exhibited in deep obedience of a life lived by the grace of Jesus. God, would You lead us as a congregation, each one of us as a part of the work that You are doing here in this place, to bring and to share and witness the hope of Jesus in this world that You so love. We would pray that You would fill our leaders, our elders, our deacons, staff as well, who seek Your will and each day work to love You and to love our neighbor. We do pray for the retreat later today, and then ask that You will already bring these leaders together as they begin their work this year. We pray for ministry teams and volunteers, for leaders and volunteers and others all who are involved and serving in all sorts of capacities, maybe in front, maybe behind the scenes, maybe recognized, maybe not, but enable all the good work that is done be good work for You, and may it continue to work in us and through us. Lord, we also pray for those concerns in our hearts today. We pray especially for Nathan and Natalie Ogard and for the twin boys that Natalie carries in her womb. We pray for good growth for both babies and wisdom in the days ahead, and that those babies can remain in womb as long as possible for their growth and their health. We pray for other health concerns, some we know, some we don't. But for sicknesses that are making their way through schools and homes, for healing from procedures, and for other ailments. We pray for relationships this morning, God, for marriages and for families, for neighbors and colleagues, for classmates and teammates. And gracious God, we bring all this before You today. And as we do, we want to now conclude this prayer together with our voices joining together as one, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. These words will appear on the screen if you'd like to follow them. Let's pray these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.